Let's stand together, begin reading in verse 47 of John chapter 8. Let's read responsively. I'll read 47, you read 48. We'll go back and forth till verse 59. Notice verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God together. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death.
Amen.
Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him.
Amen.
And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you.
Amen.
But I know him and keep his saying.
Amen.
Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We'll stop there. Let's pray, and then we'll be seated. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, it's a joy to be in your house today. I ask this morning for, please, a fresh filling of thy Spirit. Lead and direct all my thoughts and my words. May your word go have free course and go out with power and clarity this morning. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that is not saved, that today would be the day they recognize their condition of being lost and their great need in their life and for all eternity, and that is salvation through Jesus Christ. And so please work in the heart as only you can. Lord, for those of us that know you as Savior, I pray that you'd help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please remove any distractions from our minds this morning and from this room. Please help me, Lord. I recognize today, we all do, that without you, we can do nothing.
Amen.
So please bless this time.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our text this morning, we have come to the final portion of the Lord Jesus Christ's discourse, you could call it, sermon, you could call it, in the temple court there in Jerusalem. It was a day after the Feast of Tabernacles, that 8-day Jewish feast that Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem for, and it would be just a few months before Jesus Christ would go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. Now, here he is in the temple giving this discourse, and we've been dealing with this for several weeks now. And remember, there were several different people, groups of people present. For example, his disciples were there. There were people there who had yet to depart from the Feast of Tabernacles, which had ended. There were the citizens of Jerusalem that were there, perhaps visiting the temple. Then there were those religious people, those religious groups that daily frequented the temple that were there, such as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, also referred to as the Jews, here in the Gospel of John. But this last section of this discourse, from verse 12 to 59, was primarily given to the Pharisees, to the Jewish religious leaders of the day that were lost and were stuck, if you will, in their religion. And Jesus Christ, throughout this sermon, throughout this discourse, I know they went back and forth and so forth, but throughout this discourse, he made some very bold, I'll say declarative, some thought-provoking, emotion-stirring, conflict-causing statements. That's a lot of adjectives right there. Statements that shook these people to the very core of their religious system. You say, what were they? Well, let's look back at a few of them. Notice in verse 21 of chapter 8, Jesus said to them, I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Then he says, whither I go, ye cannot come. Can you imagine hearing that as a religious person? I'm going back to heaven where I'm going. You can't go there. Wow, that's encouraging, is it not? Then look at verse 24. He says there, if ye believe not that I am he, notice, ye shall die in your sins. Amen. Go down to verse 42. He says this, if God were your father, ye would love me. They were saying, we know God. God is our father. He said, yeah, if God were your father, then you'd love me. Amen. Implying that God was not their father. Right. I'm sure they're enjoying this sermon. Then in verse 44, here perhaps is the most strongest thing, if you will, that he said. Notice he says to them, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Can you imagine hearing that? My father's God, your father's the devil. Then in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. Why? Because ye are not of God. Now, even in our text that I just read, or we just read this morning, Christ says some things as well that would bother them, no doubt. Notice in verse 54 of our text, and to the beginning of verse 55, he says, it is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Notice, yet ye have not known him. He says to them, you don't know God. Then he went as far as to say in verse 55, he calls them a liar. He says, if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Amen. Bold statements over and over again. The expositor, one of my favorites, G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on the book of John, said this about this chapter. He says it's a chapter of conflict, definite hostility, unbelief, blindness to spiritual things and deadness as to moral sense, but we see the word here in action. Praise the Lord for that. So this morning, as we enter again, if you will, come with me into this tense scene. And I want us to notice one particular statement made by these Jews to Jesus Christ in verse 53. Notice we read the very last four words. We read them asking Jesus Christ, whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? These Jews were spiritually confused. This morning I'd like to preach on this subject, and here's the title, if you like titles. I like titles. Sometimes I give you two and three of them. Today, only one, I think. Clearing up the spiritual confusion. That's what Christ is doing here. They're saying all kinds of things, and he's going to respond to them over and over to try to clear up some spiritual confusion. You know, I think all of us that know the Lord and know the Bible today would agree that there are many people that are confused about spiritual things. Many of them. Particularly salvation. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus Christ is merely a man. And that only 144,000 people go to heaven. And by the way, that's full. All of that, those spots are taken up. And everyone else will live forever on earth. On a paradise, and in order to enter that paradise, you have to be a part of their organization. That's what they teach. That's spiritual confusion. Amen. The Mormons teach that Jesus Christ, listen to this, is the brother of Satan. That's what they teach. That's blasphemy. And that he was once a man who became God, and he became God because he obeyed the Mormon teachings, which made him a God. And if you too obey their, join their organization and obey their teachings, you too can be a God one day. That's confusion. Roman Catholicism teaches that in order for you to get to heaven, after a time in purgatory, by the way, you must go through their organization. They say you must faithfully observe their sacraments, do good works, and hopefully, if you have not committed a mortal sin, you will earn your way to heaven. That's what they teach. That's confusion. Hinduism teaches that salvation is through practicing Dharma and working out one's karma, whatever that means. I didn't want to waste the time to try to figure it out. I had more to say in this message. Islam teaches that salvation is by submission to Allah and obedience to His commands. That's confusion. Buddhism teaches salvation is by reaching nirvana through works and meditation and asceticism. If you were to go to a Buddhist monastery, you'd find them walking around, touching beads, praying beads, twirling their prayer wheels. And what are they doing? They're trying to find salvation. All of that I just said is confusion.
Amen.
You know, maybe you're here today and you're confused. Maybe you're confused because you were brought up a certain way. You were brought up in a religion. You were taught certain things. And all your life, this is what you thought it meant to be saved. Yet when you compare it with the Bible, it's wrong. You are confused. Sometimes our human reasoning confuses us. We have to sift the Bible through our own minds, and we don't understand the miracles and all of that. That's confusion. But this confusion that I'm speaking about, may I say this, it is not God's fault. It's man's. While God did say there would be false teachers in this world, 2 Peter 2:1, that would bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and that there would be many that would follow their pernicious ways of these false teachers. Although all that would be true, understand something. God has given to us a book.
Amen.
It's called the Bible.
Amen.
And it's truth. Jesus Christ Himself said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." And this book will clear up any confusion that you and I have. But sad to say, instead of looking solely to the Word of God and to clear up that confusion, many are looking to the ideas of men and the thoughts of men. And because of that, people are confused all over the world about life and death, heaven and hell, who God is, where we came from, why we're here, where we're going, and how to get to heaven. That's the state these Pharisees were in. They were confused. And Christ's going to clear it up.
Amen.
And this morning, I'm going to show you where some things he cleared up. That hopefully, if you are here this morning and you are confused, the confusion will be cleared up.
Amen.
As well. Notice, if you will, the first area that we see the Pharisees were confused. Number one is this. They were confused about immortality. Now, notice, if you will, in our text, Jesus just said some things to them that they didn't like again. He said, because in verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not." Why? Because ye are not of God. They didn't like that. As a matter of fact, they became so angry what the Lord Jesus Christ said. In the very next verse, they accused him of two things. One, they said to him, notice, "You must be a Samaritan. Say we not, well, thou art a Samaritan. What does that mean?" In their mind, that meant that Jesus Christ was an enemy of the Jews. That's how they viewed the Samaritans. "You must be one of them, an enemy of our religion." They accused him of having a devil, with which Jesus Christ denies. But then he goes on in verse 51 to say something again. He says, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death."
Amen.
Well, that confused them. Notice in verse 52, "Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" What are they confused about? Immortality.
Amen.
They didn't understand some things. They said, "Abraham's dead and prophets are dead. You're saying if someone believes in me, they shall never see death. How can that be?" Again, they were confused about this. What happens to a person after death? They didn't understand it. They didn't understand some teachings of the Bible, that man was created by God to live forever. Do you know that? We were created to live forever, and physical death is the result of sin. But physical death is not the end. It is merely a passing. You see, death is simply separation. It is when our body separates from our spirit, and our spirit that is the real us goes on into eternity. Someone once said this, the real person's here. You know, the outside, the casings, that's just the shell, the nuts inside. Amen. You see, physical death is merely a crossing over. It is going from our earthly abode to our eternal abode. So understand something that they didn't understand, and I hope we do today. When a person dies physically, they are either going to go to heaven and experience eternal life, or they will go to hell and experience eternal death. That's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
And there's a lot of confusion about that today. You know, people have all kinds of ideas about what happens to a person after they die, particularly people out in the world. You ever listen to them? Have you ever been to a funeral and you listen to some of the things that people say? Have you ever listened to someone who had a loved one die? And I feel for that. But some of the things they say that are they're so confused about. Some people think that we turn into angels when we die. We don't turn into angels. Some people have the idea we become a ghost and we float around the world like a ghost, appearing to people whenever we so please. We do not do that. We don't come back to visit Earth. We do not appear in clouds, mirrors, shadows, pictures, glasses, ice cubes. I mean, you name it. I mean, we laugh, but the truth of the matter is, some people, I saw Aunt so-and-so in an ice cube. She was speaking to me there. I saw her figure. We cannot speak to them. They cannot speak to us. We do not pray to them. They do not return to earth to give us some special message. They do not make noises in our house at night, and they are not with us.
Amen.
And I'm sorry if I burst your bubble this morning. But that's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
You see, I understand, and I'm going to try to hit the compassionate side of this now. I understand when a person, not that the other part was not compassionate, but this is going to be a little bit more, I hope. I know when a person loses a loved one, particularly a close loved one, it is a very traumatic event. I do. It's a hard thing to deal with, and you miss that person, you love that person, and you long to be with them again. That is a natural thing. But people are emotionally vulnerable at this time. Very much so. And often they long to see that person again, or they long to speak to that person again. And somehow, in some way, they interpret everything to think, oh, this must be that person speaking to me, or they're here, I can sense them, they're here. They're not. They're not. When a person dies, they are either eternally in heaven or they are eternally in hell. That's sad, but it's true. Let me show you something. Turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 16. I want to show you something that was said here in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I think you know where I'm going. Luke 16. I'm not going to read the whole story for time's sake. Verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Here he is in hell. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Verse 26, notice. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There is no passing over. There is no going from heaven to hell. There is no going from hell to earth, from heaven to earth. None of that. Where you are when you die, your eternal abode will be that very thing, your eternal abode.
Amen.
There's no coming back.
Right.
But they were confused. They thought, well, Abraham's dead. Abraham actually wasn't dead. Abraham was very much so alive. I think it was D.L. Moody, if I remember the story right. He said this statement. He said, one day you're going to hear that D.L. Moody is dead. He said this, don't believe it for a second. He said, because I'm going to be more alive than I've ever been. He understood that death is just merely passing from this abode to our next abode. And by the way, which one it will be depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. Don't be confused about immortality. And then number two, going back to John chapter 8, not only were they confused about immortality, they were also confused about spirituality. They thought they were spiritual people. They really did. In fact, they claimed that Abraham was their father. They reveled that they were in the spiritual lineage of Abraham. Notice how they mention him in verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? The patriarch? The father of the nation of Israel? You're greater than him. They identified with him. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. You see, my point is this. They reveled. They thought they were spiritual because of their connection to Abraham. After all, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, the friend of God. He was the one that left the Ur of the Chaldees, journeyed to Palestine. Man, they loved him, but they were confused about Abraham's spirituality. Here was a man that was the father of Israel. 12 tribes of Israel came from him. Even during the days of Jesus Christ, he was the most looked up to patriarch, if you will. Revered could be a good word. They thought that Abraham was their example of obedience. He was the one they wanted to model their life after. And so they thought because of that, that they were spiritual people. They were not spiritual people. You say, why do you say that? Because they didn't understand something about Abraham and what made him spiritual. It was not his religion that made him spiritual. It was not the fact that he was a Jew. It was not his obedience. Abraham was not accepted of God because of his works. Abraham was accepted of God because of his relationship to Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute here. Jesus wasn't even around. Oh, yes, he was. Abraham, how could he hear the gospel? He did.
Amen.
The gospel. Yes. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Let me show you. Galatians chapter 3. Notice, if you will, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, notice, and it, his belief was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the children of Abraham? Look at verse 8. Amen. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, here it is, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed.
Amen.
Abraham knew Jesus Christ. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 4, a little bit to your left there, where we see basically the same thing being said. What was it that made Abraham a spiritual man? And what is it that makes anybody a spiritual man? It's very, very simple. Our faith in Christ.
Amen.
Verse 1, what shall we then say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, my point is this. What made Abraham a spiritual person was his relationship to Jesus Christ. He knew that the Messiah was coming. He knew he was coming through his loins. And he knew if he placed his faith in that coming Messiah and the work he'd do on the cross of Calvary, that that is what brought him righteousness, not his deeds,
Amen.
Not his works.
Amen.
And boy, there's many people today that are confused about spirituality. I remember listening, and I don't listen to this person, but I remember when I was studying some things, I saw a video online of Oprah Winfrey. And Oprah Winfrey was having some show I was looking at just to get some stuff for a message. And they were talking about God. And she had said this. She had said, I consider myself to be a very spiritual person. And you know, there's a lot of people that would say that today. They have the idea, I'm a spiritual person. In other words, I believe that there's a spirit side to things. That's not what it means to be a spiritual person, but that's what they think. They think, well, I think mystically, I think beyond the tangible, therefore I am a spiritual person. And there's many people confused about that. But what is the root of true spirituality? There is only one way for a person to become truly spiritual, and it's not by becoming religious. It is not by attending church. It is not by reading your Bible. It is not performing some religious ceremony. And it's more than just believing in God. All of those things leave us, what the Bible says, dead, spiritually dead, in our trespasses and sins. You see, it's only by trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior that we become spiritually alive. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please, in case you need a verse on it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Here, Paul is talking to this church at Ephesus about what they were before they were saved. And I want you to notice how they are described, because you and I would be described the same way before we're saved. As a matter of fact, the entire world would be described the same way before they're saved. And that is this. Notice verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That means to make alive. He hath quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Before salvation, every human being upon the face of the earth is spiritually dead.
Right.
And you don't get spiritual by becoming religious.
Amen.
You get spiritual by being saved.
Amen.
Don't be confused about spirituality. And then there's a third thing, if we'll go back to our text. Not only were they confused about immortality, they were confused about spirituality. Lastly and finally, they were confused about Christ's eternality. Kind of interesting. Who do you think you are, they say, in verse 53? Well, notice verse 56. As they were talking about their father Abraham, Christ is going to say something interesting. Now, mind you, we're talking about the year A.D. 32. We're talking centuries earlier was when Abraham was around. And he says this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Here it is. And he saw it.
Amen.
And was glad.
Praise the Lord.
Then said the Jews unto him. I added that. That's not in the original Greek, but that's OK. It's implied in the word thou. I'm just kidding. Thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? They're trying to figure this out. They're confused about Christ's eternality. Hey, Christ says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Matter of fact, he saw it and he was glad when he saw it. And they say to him, how in the world could you see Abraham's day? You're not even 50 years old. How could you see Abraham? And he comes back in verse 58 to give them the big zapper right here. He says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Praise the Lord.
I am.
Glory to God.
You see, Abraham did see Christ.
Amen.
You say, how? He saw the pre-incarnate Christ. As a matter of fact, he saw Christ on several occasions. You say, when? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18 real quick. Genesis 18. Are we having fun yet? I hope so. I'm having fun. Genesis 18. When did Abraham see Jesus Christ? Right here. Among other times. Notice in verse 1, don't miss it. And the Lord, what's the next word? Appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day.
Amen.
Well, who is that? And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Notice what he addresses to the one man in verse 3. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We see the pre-incarnate Christ with two angels, and we know that because later those two angels are going to go to Sodom and Christ is going to return back to heaven. We're going to see that. And here in John chapter 8, after Christ already said to them, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. And then said, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Now the big of the big statement here, Jesus Christ says, you want to know who I am? I am that I am.
Praise the Lord.
You're still confused a little bit, aren't you? I could see some of you are looking at me like deer in the headlights. What's he saying there? He's saying what he said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. He is saying, I am the self-existing one. I am supreme deity. I am the one who always was and always will be and always is. I am the eternally existent God.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. They didn't like that. What did they do in the next verse? They wanted to stone him. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3, if you would, quickly. Exodus chapter 3. Because they knew exactly what Jesus Christ was saying. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. We read of Moses' call, and we read in verse 13, and Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now we know Moses was just called out of the burning bush. He was told of God, he was going to send him back to Egypt, and he was going to stand before Pharaoh, and God would use Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. But Moses would have to go and tell the Israelites what he was going to do. And Moses is saying, hey, when I go back there and talk to them, and they ask me, who has sent me? What is his name? What do I say? Well, how do I describe you? And God, verse 14, said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so in John chapter 8, when Jesus said that, they knew exactly what he was saying. He's saying, I am the self-existing one. I am the true and living God. I am the very one that spoke to Moses from that burning bush and told him that my name was I am.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I'm him.
Praise the Lord.
I am God. And by the way, one day every human being upon the face of the earth is going to confess that on bended knee, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the very God of gods, the one true and living God, and there is no other way to heaven but through Him.
Praise the Lord.
That's it. Don't be confused about it.
Amen.
So I ask you this morning, would you allow the words of Jesus Christ to these Pharisees and the Word of God itself to clear up any confusion? Or are you still going to cling to the ideas of men? Or are you still going to cling to your own thoughts of human reasoning? The Word of God makes it very clear about immortality. You and I are going to live forever somewhere. And the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. It's clear. When you die, you're not just going to be put into a grave and it's over. It doesn't work that way. You're going somewhere. Where will you spend eternity? And about spirituality, you want to be a spiritual person, you need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You can have all the religion in the world, but if you do not have Jesus Christ, you'll die in your sins, dead in your trespasses and sins. And then realize that Jesus Christ is God. He is the great I am that loves you, so loved the world that he came to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins. And you can receive him today as your Savior if you're willing to clear up the confusion. Amen. Let's pray together.